Awesome. Thanks, Modus. As you were speaking, all I could think of, be careful what you pray for. God does answer in strange and unusual ways. Strange and unusual people sometimes also. But yeah, it's a massive privilege to be here. Yeah, I just want to honor Modus. Yeah, he really, you know, a man of prayer, really after God's heart. You know, for me, it's great coming alongside him as we look to reach out in KZN. And I think most of you know KZN is very much our heartland for lots of the fear and intimidation and lawlessness that's going on in the country. Hence why it's also untapped in that sense. You know, and it's obviously it's not exclusive to KZN, but it definitely it's filtering into the rest of the country more and more so, but it's very much a heartland just of me, myself, and I mentality. You know, and we really trust that God's going to use us as a church, along with the other churches. This is nothing that they haven't done. But as we'll see, as I'm sharing today, you know what? God knows what the people need. And he knows what the people need who are here, but already laboring, who they need to come alongside them to bring a little bit of fresh water. Everybody's water gets a bit contaminated every now and then, and it's good just to get a fresh dose. You know, Jesus, yeah, he's told them, you know, I need to wash your feet. Otherwise, you can't have a part of me. You know, in other words, walking around the day, your feet are going to get dirty. So you need to wash every evening. You know, you need to wash your feet. And it's the same with us. But sometimes we just need someone just to come alongside us and just refresh us. Keep us focused on, you know, what God has called us to. You know, so, yeah, I'm really privileged to be here. It's been a lot of years of crying and wailing and, Lord, what am I doing? You know, it was 6 years before almost 6 years before we came to PMB. Before that, I was a youth pastor and a short children's pastor for a short period, which I got kicked out of. No, I'm joking. I wasn't. They just found a better model. You know, so there's a lot of stuff. And right in the beginning, when God called me, there was this massive, like, are you serious, Lord? I was a teacher for a while, and I really enjoyed it. And everything, I won so much favor. I'd led children to the Lord, you know, to the point where I had the chaplain of the school come and say, yeah, I heard some kids were crying in your Scripture Union class. And they told their parents that you told them not to tell them. So I'm like, no, that's not what I said. It sounds very bad when you say it that way. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. They did cry, but it's because of the Holy Spirit, and they responded, and I told them not to go tell your friends they're all going to hell now. That's what I told them. But they obviously heard something else. And then, but anyway, so, yeah, so a long journey, a lot of tears, a lot of wrestling with God, a lot of just wanting to give up. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff I did in my BC days, which I'm like, maybe I should just do that. I'm just going to get drunk tonight. Yeah, it's like two sips of my beer. I'm like, no, that's not going to work. Doesn't taste nearly as good as it did, you know, 10 years ago. Yeah, so those things happen. And as pastors, we sometimes think, you know, today I'm just going to drown my sorrows. But it never quite gets that far, hopefully. But, yeah, so today's message is one I'm busy preaching through just a series I'm doing in Pietermaritzburg. And I really trust it'll be something you guys can take home also. And it's, I think you guys are in a similar season. Okay, a church plant, I think, stays a church plant as long as you're still growing. You know, you never quite reach the end point. You know, the end point of the plant is literally when Jesus come back and he's taken us. You know, so the work never stops, the prayers never stop, the laboring never ends, because in case you were wondering, Durban still needs Jesus. Yeah, KZN still needs Jesus. Your friends and your families still need Jesus. They still need life. They still need freedom. Okay, those students who are protesting from a place of they really need a daddy. They need a daddy. They need a daddy to talk to them, to love them, and they need a daddy to give them a hiding because he loves them. You know? Not to give a hiding because they're doing naughty, but kind of let's just get direction. We all need a hiding every now and then. I sometimes need a hiding also, so God gave me a beautiful wife. You know? So, no. So I should stop doing that because she's not here and I make all these marriage jokes. But so we all need that. We all need direction, but we as a church need to stand up as the Father. Okay, but there's certain things we need to trust that God will do in our own lives so that we could be that Father. It doesn't help you give your child a hiding for discipline, but you're an alcoholic. That's really not going to reap the fruit that it's meant to. It's not going to help you tell your son, you know, gets caught out at school because he snuck into the girls' locker room and he, you know, was being a bit naughty there. It doesn't help you go and you give him a hiding because of that, but you get caught watching porn. There's certain things God has to release us from and do in our own life so that we can become that father figure as the bride of Christ. Okay? There's certain things we need to get in order in our own hearts, individually and corporately. Okay? You're not immune to the temptations of the world. And we also are not in a position where we can just go about and say, you know what, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we can kind of just go on. Am my salvation secured? We are going to get to the point where we're going to be judged on both on our works and our thoughts and our intentions, the full package. So how do we steward it? How do we manage it? How do we steward the grace that we've received from Christ? The grace we've received that has set us free. Set us free. Our identity is not found in our unforgiveness. Our identity is not found in our bitterness. Our identity is not found in our failure or the failure of our parents. It's not found in that. We don't walk in there. We don't realize that. We are no different than the rest of the world. One of the scriptures God laid on my heart before I came, and it's not part of my message, was we need to shine as lights in the darkness. Where? In a crooked and perverse world. And if you want to debate with me that the world isn't crooked and perverse, then you clearly are living in a different world. Or you're drugged up 90% of the time. Okay? It's kind of almost getting easier now to be that light because the world is going further and further down the toilet. People are getting more evil. It's not like people are getting better, like we're evolving to some higher state. If there's anything like adaption and all that sort of stuff, evolution, which I don't believe in, don't get me wrong, what it does highlight is we are really messed up because we're just getting worse and worse and worse. But we're not getting worse because our bodies are changing. We're getting worse because we're pushing God further away. That is why we're getting worse. And if I don't ask you right now, what is the church? In other words, what is the first thing that comes to mind when you think of the church? And then specifically, what is the first thing that comes to mind when you think of the church in Acts? Let's take that as our starting point. That's where the church was birthed. After the day of Pentecost, the church is birthed, and you've got brothers and sisters bound together by the Spirit of God and the salvation they now have in Christ. If I asked you, what are those things we need to learn from that church? Well, how do we come back to that point? If I were to do a survey now, I'd ask you, what are those things that you think would make us represent that church, that undiluted church of Jesus Christ? Most of you, or let's say 75%, but probably more, would say signs and wonders. Am I correct? Signs and wonders, miraculous healings, fellowship, you'd probably say some of those things, all the nice things that feel so good. And I'm not denying they're not part of that church. They're definitely a big part of that church. But there's, in preparing this, when I was reading this, and this is the first, I'm doing the second part of this evening, in looking at trying to see what is the nature of this church. What is the nature of the Acts church? Because those characteristics are things we want to present to the world also. You know, that was before the lure of the world came in and pulled people away from what God is trying to establish. So an article where the Pope was again calling on, you know, the unification of the movements, and we can still do things together. You know, we can still care, help the orphans, and we can still do all these things. You know, he was honoring Martin Luther, because next year is the 500th year of the Reformation or something like that. So Germany's going bonkers at this stage. People are returning to the church, getting baptized left, right, and center. So there's big works happening. So obviously the Pope comes in there, and he calls for this. You know, we need to work together to reach the orphans and the widows. And, you know, the article, one of the lines in the article was, he's honoring the man that split Christianity. I'm like, no. That's exactly, you read that immediately, we're like, yeah, you know, it's so good of him, it's so nice of him. I'm like, you know what, great. I think we should work together around the cause of Christ, not the cause of the church independent of Christ. And that's what Martin Luther was fighting against. That's what he pretty much gave his life for. He wasn't fighting against the church. He was fighting against the church that no longer represented Christ. a church that moved away from some fundamentals and replaced the Creator with the creation. And how do we move back to that? Have we moved away from that with our charismatic jargon and all our Christianese? All that, are we starting to move away from that also as a modern church? I would say yes, we have. If you look at how many people on their Facebook profile who are Christians, but immediately standing behind things that are clearly not Christian. Not in the cause, but in the presentation, the manner of trying to reach the outcome. You can never celebrate something like Feast May Us Fall if it means that your heart is filled with bitterness. Don't get me wrong. Christ is for equality, and we'll see as I go on. He's for non-partial view at relationships and connecting. He shows no partiality. There's no Jew or Greek. Yeah, there's no male or female in his eyes when it comes to the kingdom, but, and here's the big but, what is going on in your heart when you're looking at these outcomes? Because I can tell you now, with all of these fights that are going on for human rights and all these sort of things, we are never going to reach that outcome. Because the reason we're not getting to that outcome, the reason those struggles are there, because in the heart is bitterness, greed, and self-loathing. Before I met Christ, there was a part of me that started getting very bitter towards the fact that I wasn't white. Getting bitter towards the fact that I wasn't black. Getting bitter towards the fact that my parents sent me to a private school in the initial phases of my life before 92, where I had to go for speech lessons because I braid. And I hoid a bit of, you know, Joe Ma and all that sort of stuff, you know? So I had to go for English lessons because it was a private school. So very, obviously, if you want to talk colonial, very colonial. So I didn't say my R is right. I said it as a R, whatever. I can't even remember how I said it. Mostly off records. I got sent to elocution lessons. Now, initially, it started building up in me at one point where, but my rebellion didn't come out as burning stuff down and breaking stuff, except obviously on Friday nights when the spirit was flowing through my veins, just the wrong spirit, you know. It didn't come out as that. What it came out was, in order for me to feel secure and find identity, I needed to do what I could never do at school, and that's connect to women. That was my kind of escape. I don't want to talk about it too much because I always break down and cry when I start talking about it, because now God's blessed me with two beautiful girls. Okay, and heaven forbid someone do to them what I did to someone else's daughter. Okay, so without going there. You know, but that's how it came out in my life. And looking back now, there was a part of me that was full of self-loathing. It was full of the part of, you know what, I don't belong. And the bitterness and hatred that came out of me was directed towards women, not in a when I hurt them point of view, from a physical point of view, but they need to plug that hole because that will give me a little bit of self-worth. And then I'll throw them away the next morning. Okay, so that's where I was at. And as the church, we're starting to move in that direction, because there's some things, we look at the Acts church, and what we start thinking, when we think church, where it becomes just a social date on our calendar. I know the guys in PMB somewhere maybe thought I was a bit harsh, but at this time we need to start talking straight. Jesus is not going to come back and say, well done for your great tea party you had every week. Yeah, you had three friends you invited, but to this day, you know where they are standing now. They're standing on the brink of heading towards eternal judgment in flame. But they were with you every single week. And when I asked them why, they said, but I didn't know. No one told me. And I'm like, okay, but I sent Kurt in your direction. He was there the whole time. Now, am I saying you're going to lose your salvation? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there is a responsibility to this grace. When Paul says that the grace that he's received was, the grace was not in vain because he labored harder than everyone else. Not works, but an expression of the grace. Being so focused on God that you cannot help but keep quiet. And if you're thinking Bible bashing, you're not understanding what God's grace is. God's grace flows through you. It flows out of you. The Spirit flows out of you. And it's soothing. It's healing balm. People want more of it. I know we're talking now, there's this Hindu festival going on right now. You know what? The reason there's going to be a Hindu festival now and next year and the day after, because too many of them have not encountered someone who is so secure in their identity in Christ, so grounded in the Word of God, that they don't need to Bible bash because they're so confident in it that it just flows out of them. The love flows out of them. Not coochie-feely love, not I want to high-five you every day and tickle your back and make you feel good. No, a love that says, I am going to hold you tight until these chains break off. And I'm going to rip them from your back. That's going to hurt my hands. It's going to hurt me. I'm going to take flack for it. But I'm going to do it because the love of Christ did that in my life. So stay with me. Walk with me. See what I see. See Jesus as I see him. Okay, and that's where God wants us to be. That's the only way we're going to make a difference. That's the only way we're going to be the people that God has called us to be. If we start to understand, we need to go back to the heart of God. We need to start going back to the point where it's not just a social date on a calendar, where we understand what love is. I've really got to fight the temptation to throw correction around every 10 seconds, because when I hear people say, yeah, you know, when we do Bible study and I hear people talking from a place of the feeling portion, and I can hear the way they're saying it. Okay, we're just going to love people. We're just going to love people. But I know they don't mean Christ's love. What they mean is, if someone says something that is blasphemous, I'm just going to love them and kind of just... If someone continually talks to me about how they did this with this woman or how they view that woman, I'm just going to love them and just be there for them. No. That lady also needs your love. She also needs your love. But you demonstrating love to that brother or that sister is also going to demonstrate love to her. And you need to have a look, dude. Yeah, okay, I'd appreciate if you didn't share these stories with me anymore. Why, man, are you wussy? Yeah, maybe, maybe not, but I just would appreciate if you didn't. I've got two daughters myself, and it really, yeah, it kind of really bothers me that you talk about women that way. And this is not judgment, this is just real, because that's where I was, where you are at, and I know where it led me. And now that I'm confronted with my own kids and my own daughters, and I see, and I've experienced just a different view on relationships, I would appreciate if you didn't share that with me. We can talk about anything else, just don't talk about women like that with me. Is that cool? Most of the time they'd be like, okay, cool. And you know, you might leave, you might not talk to you again, she might leave, might not talk to you again, but it's fine, at least they know. At least they know that there are people that view relationships differently. They've got a standard that they can't measure up to. But they want to. We're so scared of putting the standard in front of people. People don't ever feel like they need to try and move anywhere. Why should they? Why should they come here? Because we've made it clear that it's okay for them to be there because we love them. We just want to run our fingers through their hair and make sure that they don't cry anymore. But they're going to be crying, whether it's now or at the end. They're going to be crying. And heaven forbid it's our names that they have on their lips. Why didn't you tell me? Why? And the reason we've moved that far, and there's three things I want to highlight, we're looking at the nature of the Acts Church. Okay, when I talk nature, it's those inherent characteristics, things that are just there. No one's really trying to do it, it's just there. It's part of who they are. And the first thing is, and it's God's confirmed it a lot this morning, which is great, same with the last time I shared this message, God also confirmed through words from other people that they shared on Sunday, felt God is laying on their heart. And it tells me God is wanting us to move back to this place. And the first point that when reading through Acts that it is highlighted to me is not so much the signs and wonders, but the fear of the Lord. And me and Monas didn't chat beforehand to get our prayers and stuff straight. Okay, this is what God is trying to tell us. We need to have the fear of the Lord. If you've got the fear of the Lord, you do not fear man. You do not fear the loss of your life. You do not fear Zuma. You do not fear Malema. You do not fear the students. You do not fear any of them. Why? Because you see God for who he is. You see God for who he is and the promises he has for you will not fall away. No Christian believer who understands and has a revelation of this will be able to walk around with unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred. Does it mean you have moments where you're upset? We don't have moments where you're upset is what I mean. Doesn't mean you never get angry. Doesn't mean you never get... No, that doesn't... That's not what I'm saying. But those are fleeting emotions. We've been given a spirit of love, power, and what? Sound mind, self-control. So that's where... what it's saying is it's not we've given a spirit of love, power, and never having any emotional upheavals or, you know, instability or anything like that. No, just says that we are able to put it into context, reel it in, so that the output still glorifies God. And we need to grasp that. Some of us here, maybe you've got some unforgiveness that is still hanging around with you. You need to let go of that. You need to confess. You need to move on from that, because that's where healing is. First and foremost, that's where healing is. Sometimes the physical pains we have are just an expression of the hurt and the unforgiveness and the bitterness that we're actually holding on to, and it's poisoning us. Who's it? A.W. Tozer, one of those guys who know a lot more than me, who aren't around anymore, you know, says, you know, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. But that's how we live. We think, I'm going to hold unforgiveness. I'm going to be, I'm not going to forgive this person. I'm going to punish them. I'm not going to forgive them. And they kind of still going on. And we start getting more bitter. We start getting bitter towards God, because, like, God, why aren't you vindicating me? God's like, look, did I not make it clear? Before you come and worship me and bring stuff to the altar, if you've got something, you know your brother's got something against you, or there's just unforgiveness, go and make peace. Go release. As far as possible, depends on you. Live peaceably with everybody. So where you are concerned, doesn't matter where they are, where you are concerned, you sitting here now listening to this, as far as depends on you, you need to make sure that you live peaceably with everybody. Where you've made a mistake, or you know someone's holding something, you can't make them forgive you. You can't do that. But you can just make sure that they know that the olive branch is always extended. Guard your heart. And it starts with the fear of the Lord. Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. You want to know how this church is going to grow? You want to know how people are going to want to be here? You need to be characterized by people with the fear of the Lord. Acts 2:43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Fear of the Lord. Just before we started, I'd actually randomly had my pages in my Bible, and I always keep my Bible with, even though I've got my scriptures on pieces of paper here. So I don't like have to flip through the whole time. But I always keep it with, just in case God wants to add something. And I had my pages in my Bible here, and I opened it, and it was in Isaiah, which could be coincidence because it's like in the middle of the Bible. That is true. But so I just literally opened it, and I always take a look just in case there is something God wants to say. And the scripture, something extra he wants to say. I hope this is what God wants to say. Isaiah 11, talking about Jesus. This is now prophecy, the prophet Isaiah. Is prophesying about Jesus, about who he is to come. Isaiah 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, talking about Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Speaking about Jesus. And of the fear of the Lord. And when we talk fear of the Lord, I'm not talking about the fear that makes you run away. I trust that my children have a fear of dad. A fear of dad, but they cannot have enough of me. I sometimes it's kind of like, you know, they always joke about when guys go to the toilet and, you know, they take a Bible and a newspaper and, you know, everything with them. Sometimes I do that for no other reason. I just want to close the door. Just have like 10 minutes of not, daddy, 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 the whole time. Okay, so, but they have a fear of dad. In other words, they know that there's a line that they cannot step over. I'm still putting those lines in place because they're 2 and 5. So sometimes it also turns into a bit of a game on my part, which I know I should just balance it out. But I'm busy putting in lines. And for those who've got kids who are older and, you know, if you ask your own parents, the biggest challenge is just putting those lines in place that I am your friend. You know, I am human just like you. I'm going to make mistakes. I love you tremendously, but I'm also your dad. I'm also your mother. So we are friends of God. We love singing that song, but we're not that type of friend. There's a line that we cannot cross, and we will not cross when you have the fear of God. There's a certain line my children will not cross, but they feel safe knowing that line is there because they know I will make sure that they don't fall off the cliff. They know that I'll make sure that they can run around and explore, but when I raise my voice, they know they're going to run to me. Why? Because they know there's something they don't understand. There's a danger. There's something coming that they don't quite get. But they have a fear of their dad, knowing that what I see, even though they can't see it, they can trust me because I'm doing it from a place of love. They know when I say, okay, let's go to the bathroom. It's not going to be pleasant, but it doesn't stop them from hugging me afterwards. It doesn't stop them from looking for me all the time when I'm, you know, just outside in the garden or whatever. It doesn't stop them from shouting for me when they have a bad dream. Or those little irritating vivid monkeys that are in the garden, like runs at one of them. It's not like they're like, no, I can't run to my dad because, you know, he gave me hiding, or he disciplines me, or he raises his voice towards me. No, specifically because of that, they know the safest place to be is with me. Because if I can do that for them who I love, how much more will I be able to protect them from those who are trying to take their life from them? And that's what we've lost as a church. And that's why we can make up all these coochie-feely things that are actually unbiblical. And you know, that sounds great in the beginning when it's just yeah. But like a broken telephone, the more we paraphrase, our paraphrase, eventually it doesn't look anything like the goal we serve. And people can't understand when they're losing their way, or when there's arguments that are coming up the whole time and debating over stuff. And when I sit in a small group and I hear people talking, and I try not to mix in too much, but sometimes I just have to. When I hear them reading a portion of scripture, and I can see how they're just picking out the nice parts. And I'm like, okay, you just left out 50% of the chapter, more than 60% of the chapter you just left out. Why is that? I was sharing with America, and one of the things is reading Corinthians 9. When it's about 60% of that chapter talks about taking care of those who are dedicating their lives to the service in the temple. In other words, full-time ministry. We're all to full-time ministry, we say, but you know there's a difference between full-time ministry and full-time ministry. We read that whole chapter and we focus on the last part that says, you know, be all things to all men. And then we have this big discussion around that and how it makes us feel and what we should do. I'm like, okay, guys, you do know you just spent half an hour talking about one chapter and only covered about 3 verses in that whole chapter. And then you go back to that and immediately someone tries to turn around how to affect them in their work and when they do this. And I'm like, no. Let's honor God enough to use and to be transformed by what he wants to say. Okay, that scripture's not talking about you as a doctor. That scripture's not talking about you as a teacher at school. There's certain principles you can take out of it, yes. But Paul's talking to a heart here that obviously has changed. Going from law to grace, they feel that there's a whole portion they can just overlook. Little things like that happen when we replace the fear of God with the love of man. And the love of man does nobody any good. Doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do them any good. Starts with the fear of God. In other words, fear of God, talking about the reverent awe. Seeing him for who he is, not who we'd like him to be. Looking at God and be like, Lord, I'm breaking down and weeping while I'm worshiping in my car because I'm just like, it's the conviction and being blown away by the fact that I can speak directly to you. Holding the universe in the palm of your hands. Hands that are so mighty and so powerful and so large and so impressive. But yet you will not crush me. You will not destroy me in your palm because I'm a son. And you're patient with me because you don't desire anybody should suffer and burn in eternity. Lord, it just blows my mind. Because when I see that, the reverence, the awe, I cannot come to church on Sunday and not have an expectation that something's going to happen. Whether it be, you know, everybody like praying in tongues or people raised from the dead, or if it's just my heart getting the restoration that I so desperately need, that I cannot get anywhere else. But I've got an expectation. Why? Because that is the God I serve. That is the fear of the Lord that I walk in, because I see you for who you are. My children never stop asking me for sweeties. Doesn't matter how many times I have to kind of say no and say no and no. And it's as much as it irritates me, sometimes it's also a delight for me because they don't go to anybody else. They ask me and they feel safe to ask me, even though I say no. And I sometimes get, it's a bit more of a more stern no. They keep asking, why? Because I'm their daddy. And they know I can. Okay, they can't do math yet, so they don't know what our bank account looks like, but they, in their heads, I can. But how is it that we, with the God of the universe, don't have that reverent view of him, that reverent awe that he can? But he can also say no. But it doesn't mean we pull away from him and walk away. We keep going back to the Father of lights, who's there's no shadow of turning. He's not one way one day and then another way another a day. He's not led by his emotions. He's not in love with us. He loves us. For those of you who've been married for a while, you know you're not in love with your husband or your wife the whole time. But you love them. You'll lay down your life for them. You have laid down your life for them. But it doesn't mean you're in love with them the whole time. Sometimes you couldn't be more irritated with them. You couldn't want to see them less than you do right in that moment. But you still love them. And God loves us. God loves us. He's a jealous God. He has moments of anger, but by his grace, he doesn't always act on that anger because he loves us and he withholds his anger. He withholds his judgment. He's patient with us. Okay, so fear the Lord. And when we ask ourselves, do I have a right view of God? We cannot be let down. Why? Because we're not looking, how can God or the Bible, how can the Word of God be relevant to me and my life and my situation? We look at it and we say, how can my life be relevant to God? In other words, how do I fit into his story and what he wants to do? He's called me. He's placed his Spirit inside of me. I can call him Abba, Father. So Lord, lead me. Direct my footsteps. I want to be where you are. I want to do what you are doing. I want to be there. I want to be part of the story that you're unfolding. I want you to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Most disappointments we have as Christians is when we're like, okay, I read this scripture paraphrased and it fits nicely into my context if I use it in this way. And when things don't pan out, we're angry at God. And God's just like, hold on a second. You do know when you read that portion of scripture, you replaced my words. You replaced me as God and placed yourself as God because you decided that's going to work for you in this way. You're setting yourself up. You cannot be God of your own life. You can try, but I can guarantee you it's not going to work out. Because unlike God, we have our moments of greed. We have our moments of heart sore, of bitterness, all those sort of things. And we make decisions in those. We make decisions around how's it going to foster this bitterness, greed, and justify the hatred I now feel. And it just builds on and builds on. Many a Christian right now are sitting on that place of, is it possible that I could be losing my salvation? Is it possible that I maybe never really surrendered to God? They're sitting in that place. Why? Because they're allowing their bitterness, their emotions to lead them. And now they're wrestling with that. And the devil's having a field day with him. Okay, so that's the first thing. And then Acts 2:37 also goes, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? When we confronted with that conviction, when we confronted with the fact that we are serving such a mighty God and I'm not 100% sure what the next step is, do we go and ask that question of, Father, what shall I do? What shall I do? This doesn't seem to be fitting into the story that you're playing out. What shall I do? I'm convicted, Lord. Not I'm convicted, but okay, look, I'm just being overly sensitive right now. It's okay. It's okay. God's grace is okay. God's grace says I can keep doing this and it'll be fine. No, it's if we understand the fear of the Lord, every time we're in that moment and we're wrestling with, I cannot actually talk anymore to Michelle. Because she said something or she did something or she wore that dress that I wanted to wear to the party and I've got unforgiveness in my heart. Towards her. She was dancing in the very dress that I wanted to wear that encounter for, you know, that foundation for. And but Lord, what shall I do? Because I wanna be in a relationship with her. Yeah, we maybe never gonna be best as buddies or whatever, BFFs, you know, but she's my sister. Lord, and the fact that I avoid being in her presence, in her company, Lord, what shall I do? Not finding ways to be like, you know what, I'm justified. She knew that was my favorite dress, and she still went ahead and wore it on the one day I wanted to wear it. She knows it's my prophetic dress, you know? But we need to ask God, what shall we do, Lord? How do we move beyond this? Because I want to. I see my flaws and I see my failures and I see what I've done wrong. But thank you for your love. Thank you that there's no condemnation in Christ. But what shall I do? What is my response, Lord? Second point, they were all of one heart and one mind. One heart and one soul. Acts 2:44, when all who believed were together and had all things in common. And Acts 4:32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And why I say this is one of the characteristics of the church is not about the fact that they all just kind of threw their stuff in the pot. That's not what I want you to see. What I want you to see is the reason that they could be there because of the fear of the Lord. Starting at that point, when they looked at their circumstance, when they looked at their relationships with each other and God and his bride that he's now busy birthing. And you guys are still going through a birthing process, a development process. Like I said, we all continue going through that process. When they looked at that in the light of the fear of the Lord, they realized, you know what? Where there's a need, I can provide in the house. Where there's a need, we want people to see us as being a community knitted together beyond our haves and have-nots. It doesn't say here. Now, the full number of those who were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things they had belonged to them, but they had everything in common. And then it goes on, it doesn't say, and those who had more than others, and those who were rich, and those who were poor, those who were rich gave so that the poor could have more. No. It wasn't about have and have not. It was about, you know what, in the light of the grace that we have now received, I want to release. I want to guard my heart at all costs so that there's room for him in my heart. There's room for this relationship because I want to be filled to the brim with Christ and Christ alone. I'm not advocating that we should all now go and sell stuff and bring it to Manus and Manus will start there. That's not what I'm saying. But there's a truth in you. If you're wrestling with tithing, if you're wrestling with giving, you need to first and foremost wrestle with your view of Jesus Christ. We can pray for a lot of things, but if we're praying from a place of, I need more, but I cannot give more. It's not so much about the giving as where's the heart at? Is then God all sufficient? Is he able to provide over and above even what you could ask or pray for? Is he the same God that I'm serving? Because that's the God that I'm serving. When we asked, the first time when I actually officially started tithing, we were married for about 6 months, and we had to pay for our own wedding, the whole shebang. Long story, I won't tell you why. There's obviously many of you that had to do the same thing, but got to a point where I had to pay off my student fees, pay off wedding debt. I just bought a car because I was teaching at that stage and I couldn't hitchhike to get to the sport games and stuff. I had to get a car, so I bought a car. So I had all this debt, and we in our head, we're like, no, we've first got to be good stewards and pay off all our debts, then we'll start giving. And both of us, my wife and myself, from separate points, it's not like we sit together and have our quiet time together and pray for each other the whole time. That is part of it, but we had to have our own personal quiet time, just us and God, just busy talking and connecting and having him speak to us. And we came, I don't know where it was, but randomly we were just both like, I don't know if I instigated or she did, but we were like, I think we need to stop tithing. And she was like, that's very weird, because I just felt the same thing now or over the last few days in our quiet time. And what it came down to wasn't so much about it because we didn't have the money. It wasn't so much about the money. It was about the fact, how much do we trust him? How much in the light of his glory and his goodness and our relationship and him being the God that he is, how much is he able to provide for us? In the light of who he is, what is finances to him? Nothing. In the light of provision, what is it to him? It's nothing. If you can hold the universe together by his breath, what is it? It's nothing. But do I believe it? That was the question. That's what God placed in my mind. Do I believe it? And I can tell you now, from that day, it's not like it's been, you know, the floodgates of heaven opened and it's like, you know, we bought a house cash and, you know, all that sort of stuff. And, you know, it's not like that happened. And if people are preaching that, I'm going to say there's an element of truth in it, but it's not the whole truth. The truth is that first and foremost, God is sovereign. So whether he gives you the money for your studies or your house, whatever, doesn't take away from the fact that he's sovereign and he's able to. And he's willing to. The reason he hasn't done it is because your eternity is more important to him. than you living in a, you know, fancy house with a Porsche and, you know, spinners and all that stuff. But if you don't see him like that, if you aren't comfortable with that view, then I can say now that there's a heart relationship with him that isn't 100% there. And you can say all the right things for the rest of your life, but God loves everyone and all that sort of stuff. Because like, okay, but how much do you love me? You want to talk about loving everybody else, but first start with loving me. Philip gets challenged with, and Philip's like, no, sorry, Thomas. Doubting Thomas. When he says, okay, I'll believe that it's Jesus if I can put my fingers in his side, which is pretty gross. I'll just be like, I just want to see the holes. I'm not going to put my fingers in. He's like, if I can put my fingers in the hole, if I can touch, if I can see it, then I'll believe it's Jesus. What does Jesus say to him? Jesus says, okay, you believe because you've seen. Okay, how much more blessed, how much more amazing is it for those who are not going to see but are going to believe? Do you believe that God is good, even though you're going through a tough time right now? Do you believe God can provide, even though you're struggling? Do you believe it? And if you do believe it, be blessed. You've got your seat in eternity provided for you and ready, and Jesus busy preparing a place for you. Do you believe it? Do you believe God can turn the heart of that person back towards you to repent of what they did to you? And can you release him from unforgiveness? And if they don't do it, would you still be able to believe that he's got the best intentions for you? Your heart is in his hands. Do you believe it? So why I use the tithing and giving as an example, because for me that's a litmus paper. It's the most tangible expression of how much we believe that God is our provider. And if you're struggling with that, I'm going to ask you, go pray and go speak to God. It's not about the millions. It's not about buying a car for Michelle or for Monica. It's not about that. It's about you and God. Are you more hungry for him than you are for the things of this world? Okay, so they had all things in common. And if you look at the group that he was talking to, were they Jews? Okay, Manas is nodding. Yes, they were Jews. Were they Gentiles? Okay, one person nodded over there. They were a little bit of everything. In fact, they were more than that. If you look at the following, Acts 2:8-11, after the tongues of fire and all that stuff comes in their head and they start speaking in different tongues, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and it goes, and the list goes on and on and on. And then immediately after that, Peter starts his first sermon, doing his altar call. So in other words, all those people who were cut to the heart were people from all over. And God obviously knew it. God wanted the gospel to spread. So now they're coming together, and there was no arguments about, you know, Roman privilege. You Mesopotamians got it good because you're not here with us Jews being oppressed by the Romans. No one is arguing about that. Why? Because in the light of the God that they are serving, they had the most important thing in common is their salvation, a grace. And they saw themselves at that point as there's no partiality. What you've got, I've got. The riches you have, I have. Not the riches of the year now, the riches of eternity we share in. We have fellowship together around one common point, and in the light of that common point, our differences mean nothing. Your taste in music is irrelevant. I celebrate you as a Roman. I celebrate you as a Mesopotamian, as a Medes, as a whatever. I celebrate, despite the fact that your ancestors took my people into slavery. Despite the fact that you Medes went around killing so many people to colonize and dominate so many nations. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that. And I'm talking about the undiluted church. I'm not talking about in years to come and centuries to come and the Catholic Church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how did God initially get this thing started? What is the example he wanted us to see? And the example he gave us was, focus on me. Have me at the center point and all these differences fade away. There can be unity in your diversity. It's not like they all now changed the way they dress. They all stayed Medes. They all stayed who they were. So when they went and when they left, the gospel was spread to their communities. But when they were together, they saw each other as brothers in Christ. Now, can you imagine they're having fellowship together and breaking bread, all those sort of things, but they're so diverse? How strong was their identity in Christ at that stage? The unifying factor of the Holy Spirit. Speaking different languages, but yet they grew exponentially within a town that was full of so many different people, so many different nationalities and languages and so on. Unified, despite their differences. Unified to the point where the gospel could spread where the Jew could not take it, where the Hebrew could not take it, where the Hellenist, the Greek-speaking Jew could not take it. God orchestrated it in that manner for a reason. God orchestrated that you are all sitting here together for a reason for KZN. And the best part about it is what God does, what God did in their midst. You can't compare who's better, who's more well off when you realize that we're all sinners, that we all are terrible, and we're all doomed to eternal judgment. All of us, except for the blood of Christ. When you have that in your mind, then you don't care. You love yourself. I love the fact that I'm a little bit more kissed by the sun than some other people. You know what? There was a part of me back in my day where I didn't like it so much. Didn't want to be in the sun. You know? I didn't want to get too much more tan than I already am. And trust me, it does change. This is just the intro. There's a sequel to this also. You know? I went, funny thing is my first job at the school, I was involved in the sport department mostly, and then life orientation and phys ed. So I was on the field like 24/7. Wow. Farmer's tan deluxe. Went to my grandmother and she was like, okay, since when did when did your Nigerian roots come out? Because I was literally like, wow. It was funny, it didn't bother me in the least. Whereas before I met Christ, it would have bothered me a lot. Because that's what the world wants you to do. It wants you to hate yourself. It wants you to hate the fact that you are whatever nationality, that you're a bit darker, or you're a bit lighter, or you're a redhead, or you are whatever. The devil wants you to hate yourself. The more you hate yourself, the more you're disliking the image of Christ, which you are. And when you start loving yourself, you can start walking in victory. You cannot become bitter when you love the fact that I'm a son of God. I'm exactly how I should be. I look exactly the way I should be. I'm born into a specific culture for a specific reason. And first and foremost, that reason is to lift his name up. When you see that, all these other things fade away. And you can live in unity despite the diversity. You can love your brother and sister. It doesn't matter what his background is. And the last point I want to touch on. They had lives of worship. Their lives were indicative of the worship. Everything they did was worship. Acts 2:46-47, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all these people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Day by day. Me and Marnus chatted about it. No, we didn't. You know, let's have services every single day. You know, every day we'll come to the temple and we'll, and then after that they can go to their house and break bread, have communion together and pray some more. Again, that is not the biggest thing we can take out of this, because we know, obviously times do change. We're not going to have favor with everybody if we skip work every day. Yeah, it's not going to bring favor. So there is a portion we have to adapt, but in our hearts, we are worshiping in the temple daily. In our hearts, we have set aside Christ and his sacrifice. We've set him aside as to be praised every moment of every day. There's a place in our lives that nothing from the world should be able to come into, and that's our time with God. Whether it be quiet time in the morning, quiet time in your lunchtime, quiet time, but somewhere in the day, you need to just come back. Because on the back of your mind, all day, every day, even when I don't get to my quiet time, I'm thinking about I need to get to my quiet time. In other words, I'm thinking about Christ the whole time. What is he saying? What does he want to do? Measuring myself to his grace, his word. You need to read the whole Bible from Genesis right through. I was going to put that out there. Because I know the tendency now is, you know, New Testament, New Covenant, you get little Bibles that are just New Testament. That's fine if you are spending time in the whole Bible. The whole world, that too, but the whole word is useful for us. There's pictures and there's truths that we see through the Word, whether it be Old Testament and the wiping out of the Amalekites or whatever. There's truth in that, lessons we need to learn. Whether it be about God's character, whether it be about our relationship with Him or His relationship with us, there are truths there that we cannot overlook. So we need to spend time with Him. Every moment and every day. When I'm thinking about something and I can't think of a scripture specifically in the New Testament, and I'm not very geared to spend time with Him in the Word, at that moment I just flip to the Old Testament and I start reading those biographies of the mighty men of God and their lives and their relationship with God and their hunger and their fears and their victories. All of them are beautiful lessons for me. The New Testament says, the law and all those things is a tutor for us. We would not know what sin is were it not for that. So I'm not saying we are under the law. That's not what I'm saying. But when you're spending in the full counsel of God through all of His Word, the law isn't written on your heart. It flows out of you, not oppressing on top of you. The Holy Spirit brings to light the truths of Jesus. Everything He said, everything. So we need to have those truths in us so He can remind us of those things. Okay, so daily meeting in the temple. Like, so again, coming back to what I just said, is what that tells me, what I see is people who are so hungry. All they could think about was getting filled by God, getting filled with more understanding, more knowledge. Remember the Jews at that stage, after Stephen's leading people to the Lord and serving the widows, many of the priests even and the leaders came to the Lord. So there were people who knew the scriptures very well. But despite knowing the letter so well, they were still hungry for more of God, more to learn about, okay, I've just seen now that the letter, the words that I've learned my whole life were actually pointing to Jesus Christ. I want to know more of how it can be explained to me and expanded to my life. Hungry for it. How hungry are we as a church? And I'm not talking about Joshua, I'm talking about as a church global. How hungry are we for Christ? Undiluted. Because there will be a place. Undiluted, it will fit into every single culture. If we spend less time about how can we make it relevant to the culture, and more time about how can we just be relevant to His Word? How can we be relevant to Him and His cause? He will make a way. He will make a way. He will give us the very tongues that we can speak the languages where needs be. If we stay grounded and embedded in Him, and we stay undiluted by the temptations of the world, doesn't mean we're insensitive to what's going on in the world. That's not what I'm saying. But when we are grounded and we're rooted in Him, we will be sensitive to what's going on in the world because He will show us. He will direct us. If we allow Him to be center point to our life, if we allow Him to be the beginning and the end of our mornings and our days and our afternoons and our full extent of our day before we go to bed, He's the last thought on our mind. Why? Because we love Him so badly. We love Him so, so much. It brings us joy just to meditate on Him. Even if we don't have a Bible around us, just to meditate on Him and talk to Him. Listening, worship music, all that sort of thing. Wanting to be in fellowship. You cannot say you love Christ, but you do not love His bride. You cannot. It's His bride. That's His bride. We see here from the beginning, He brought the people together to worship in the temple courts together. And there's an ungodly word going around that we don't need the church. We don't need leadership. We don't need any of this. We don't need the fellowship. We don't need everything that goes along with being part of a body where there is correction, where there is rebuke. Why? So that you can be fully equipped. So the man of God can be fully equipped for every work. I'm telling you, that's unbiblical. It's ungodly. Why? Because God knows we are always going to be stronger together. Those Christians who phone in on radio stations and be like, oh, but even if they quote the correct scripture, how easily are they shot down? But when we stand up together, it gets a lot more difficult to deny a million Christians in a country with one voice saying, no, this leads to destruction, than it is for one guy to be like, hey. Doesn't matter how good his intentions are. That's a lot more difficult to deny the corporate, unified prayer of believers. but we need to be undiluted in our view of God, our view of the scripture, our relationship with him. And he wants to draw all men unto himself, but we need to lift him up. We need to lift him up over land. People need to see that he's the one we live in, he's the one we live for, and he's the one we live through. And in that comes all the joy, comes all the peace, comes all those things. But we need to invite him in. And some of us need to invite him in again and just say, Lord, you, I know there's no condemnation, but I want more of you, full stop. I want more of you in my household. I want more of you in my family. I want more of you at work. So I'm going to sit with the Lord, and I want to do some business. I want to know. Well, also the band, if you guys can come up and just talk a little bit in the background there as I close off. So the questions you need to ask yourself. Am I living in the peace of the Lord? And that's pretty easy to answer, because you'll know if you're not. You'll know if your prayer time and your quiet time, or just your general time, is characterized by the faults that that's going on around. Everything everybody else is doing wrong. Why aren't they doing this? Why aren't they doing that? You'll know I don't have the Lord's peace, because there's none of that in the peace of the Lord. You'll know when you can look at the word and you can see not just how does it affect my life, how does it transform me, but what is the desire this the word of God is trying to have manifest through me for them, for those that he still wants to reach, for those who need a hand. And there's some scripture that's there to encourage us and exhort us, but there's also scripture that exhorts us, encourages us to do something for someone else, to step out of our bubble. We've got this habit that there's a five-step plan all over the Bible for how I can have a better life. You know what? You sometimes having a better life is making sure that your brother has a better life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. Second one is love your neighbor. Not love yourself. Not love the things that you can get. No. The love should actually be, what can I give? Because I love my neighbor. Second only to loving God, I love my neighbor. And when they see that, when they see that despite the fact that I'm going through the same struggles that they're going through, and whatever hurt, whatever struggle you're going through, and this is not belittling it, it is crucial to God because he wants to deal with it. But be encouraged by the fact that he has worked with so many people going through the same thing. And there's many of them that are walking in victory now. There's many of them that are waiting for you in eternity already, having gone through the same struggle. And that is an encouragement. And the encouragement should be, turn back to God. Turn back. Take those first steps. If you love him, obey his commandments. Take those first steps. Maybe the path to healing, maybe the path to breakthrough is to not focus on the healing and the breakthrough. Maybe the path to healing and breakthrough is making sure someone else gets it. Whatever it is, but that's something you need to wrestle with God about. Ask yourself, Lord, do I have a right view of you? When Kurt talks about the fear of the Lord, I keep saying I do, but I know when it comes down to it, I'm the one who makes the decision. I'm the one who, even when people bring a word that highlights the fact that I'm not walking in the Spirit of God, but rather in the flesh, I cannot hear it. I'm not willing to go there, Lord. Why is that, Lord? Do I not have a proper view of who you are? Do I not have a proper understanding of what it means to be on bended knee before you? Lord, then help me. Holy Spirit, help me. You're the comforter. You're the healer. You're the one who comes alongside to make sure I can keep walking. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to just close my message and then Marnus can close the service. But I'm going to ask you, if you know, maybe you just need to come back to that place. I'm just surrendering to him. You're like, Lord, you know what? I've been dabbling in this area of my life for so long, and I've done all the right stuff. I've worshipped the right way, all that stuff. But I've come to your altar carrying this massive baggage. massive burden. And I've not wanted to let go of it because I've actually started finding my identity in this. So Lord, I want to come to your throne and I want to lay it down. I want to lay it down. I'll lay down all this burden and I'm going to go and just make right. First and foremost with you, God, that I've allowed the God of my life to be the God of unforgiveness, the God of bitterness. And right now I want to come back to you and I want to say, Lord, you're my God. You're the reconciler. You've given us the message of reconciliation. Lord, help me to reconcile. Help me to reconcile. Because I want to do it, Lord, I want to do it here and now. Let my message not be hindered because of my heart that's been infested, Lord. Lord, I just want to thank you that you come and you, Jesus, you're the healing balm. You come and you set captives free. But sometimes, Lord, you need to set us free from ourselves, Lord, from our own hearts. You say the heart is desperately wicked, Lord. Desperately deceptive, Lord. May it not be infected, Lord, by the poison, Lord, that I've allowed in, Lord. Lord, and I do not deny, Lord, that I am hurt. I do not deny that I've been laid down. Yes, I have, Lord, but I also recognize and believe that you have seen it, Lord. And you're working out a far greater glory, Lord. A far greater reward, Lord, than just being proved right amongst men, Lord. I want to be righteous, Lord. In right standing with you, Lord. So I don't look to my circumstance. I don't look to the things of this world for my approval and my peace, Lord. I look to you, the God of all peace. So I lay it down.